There was a time when we were collecting bottle caps from milk bottles. And I remember, and Noel was maybe 10 years older than I, and just a mentor to me. And I was excited because I got some really good bottle caps one day, I thought worth a lot of money. And so I said, Noel, I collect bottle caps. Man, I got some really good ones. I said, Noel, you collect bottle caps? He said, no, not really. I said, what do you collect? He said, I collect friends. Have you ever heard someone say something and you think, I wish I would have said that?
Welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Today, we bring you part two of a four-part message on the people God chooses as Pastor Wayne takes a deeper dive into the life of King David. Like David, we can learn to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and become people God chooses. Here is Pastor Wayne.
I thought, you know, all of us are going to have pains. It's how we express it makes all the difference. We're all going to have wrestlings and struggles. It's how you express it. You see, that's a mark of a leader that God's looking for. Like I said, I like to watch successful people and how they navigate problems. And David navigated these problems by writing them as poems to God. In fact, God loved them so much and they were so important to God, God collected them all and put them in a book called Psalms. And that's David expressing his deepest feelings in creative ways. No, not in damaging ways, not in hurtful ways to others, in creative ways. That doesn't mean we need to sing or play the piano. What it's saying is we cannot be just one-dimensional people where I'm a warrior, I'm a battle-scarred, weary person, that's just all I am. You can have a CEO that all he thinks of is the stock market, money, making more money, and maybe provides for his family financially, but not emotionally. David was not a one-dimensional person. He actually lived a balanced life, and that's the lesson. That although David was known as one of the most elite military strategists in the world of that day, he had lived a balanced life. He could sit down and journal. He could sit down and write a poem about his deepest hurts and express it to God. I think sometimes it'll be healthy for us to just sing a song, to stop and maybe watch a sunset, stop and hear the laughter of kids, maybe laugh with them, do something you don't usually do. I think one of my favorite pictures is of my son, Aaron, and he's painting the fingernails of Ellie, my granddaughter. I thought, wow, that's when she was young. He hasn't done it since. But I thought, you know, that's kind of like a balanced life. He can be a person, he's very athletic, he rides dirt bikes and does all kinds of things and surfs. He's a shredder in Hawaii, he goes crazy out in the ocean. But he can take time to paint fingernails of his daughter. And I thought, Some people say, well, you know, Wayne, I don't know if I could ever do that. Well, put it on a to-be list. I collect pictures and I collect things that people say and do, and I write them down and I say, you know, I'd like to do that too. I remember Noel Campbell, we were collecting bottle caps. You know, some people collect baseball cards and some collect different things. And there was a time when we were collecting bottle caps from milk bottles. And I remember, and Noel was maybe 10 years older than I, and just a mentor to me. And I was excited because I got some really good bottle caps one day, I thought worth a lot of money. And so I said, Noel, I collect bottle caps. Man, I got some really good ones. I said, Noel, you collect bottle caps? He said, no, not really. I said, what do you collect? He said, I collect friends. Have you ever heard someone say something and you think, I wish I would have said that? I actually wrote that down. I said, you know, from now on, I'd like to collect friends. There's nothing more valuable than that. See, that was on my to-be list. And David is someone that I place on my to-be list. Can I encourage you, even though you're not there yet, live life with goals. Goals are not things to condemn you. Goals should not be a judgment where you failed, but it should be mile markers to character. It just gives you a place setting. I mean, it's just like in basketball. You don't play basketball without a net. You got to have a goal, right? You don't just start bouncing the ball and throw it in the air, you know. Well, don't put a net up there because if I miss it, I'm going to feel condemned. No, no, you need to know if you made it or missed it. But don't condemn yourself. It's a goal. Now, runners have a goal line, a finish line, right? You don't see them on your mark. Get set, bang, and they just start running. Run, 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 run. No, there's a goal. And the same thing is true in life. So I want to give you three things as we start to move towards becoming the people that God wants us to be, the people that God chooses through which He can do the miraculous. Would you write these three down? Number one, it's going to require hard work. Hard work. You know, a lot of times we really don't want to work hard. We just want the results of someone who did. A lot of times we don't really want to pray. We just want the results of someone who did. We really don't want to work on our marriage. We just want the results of someone who did. Not available. We need to work hard. Hard work. People say, well, I'm not there yet. Yeah. Would you write this down somewhere? Where do we start? Start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. You say, well, you know, I really want to lose weight. And how do I start? Well, start by putting on your tennis shoes for a walk. What? I don't want to go outside. It's a little cold. Just put on your tennis shoes and then take them off and go back to bed. Start small, but start now. And then the next day, put on your tennis shoes and lace them, tie them, and then go back to bed. Third day, put on your tennis shoes, walk to the door, open it, close it, go back to bed. Fourth day, you know, little by little, I remember, you know, where Hayward Field is beautiful now, but in those days I used to practice soccer. I was playing club soccer here in Eugene, and on one end there was a guy high jumping, and he was practicing for one of these Olympic trials coming up in about a year. And so he was jumping, and he started at about 5 foot, and that's a lot to just start with. And this guy was good, and he jumped 5 foot, and then he jumped the next one. It started going up and going up. I mean, over the year as I'd play soccer, I'd watch him every week, and I got pretty intrigued in him because I thought, wow, he started about 3'10", and then went to 4 feet, and then to 5 feet, and then he kept going up. So I just became intrigued at this person's high jumping improvement. And finally, about a year later, there was a pre-Olympic trials for the high jump, and it was at 6'2". I thought, 6'2", that's about right here to me. Amazing. And I went there to watch him. I didn't know him from Adam, but just because I've been watching him all year long, so I went to watch him. And I remember it was at 6'2", 6'3", somewhere around there, maybe even 6'4". And they all started faulting out. And this guy was the last one. And I remember he ran and jumped and hit the bar down. And I thought, ooh, you can do it. Because I've been watching him a whole year. And he tried it a second time. He hit it down again. I thought, oh, man. And then he talked with his coach, huddled with him, about the timing, the arch of his back and the flick of his foot. And then I remember him looking at that bar as if he was having a conversation with it, making a deal. And then he went back and he started that slow arc around slowly and then faster and faster. And he just burst into flight, and his head went over the bar, his back arched just at the right time, and the flick of his foot touched the bar, but it didn't go over, and he came down, and he made it. He won, and I started crying. I came out of the stand. I said, you don't know me, but can I hug you? You know? And I thought, wow. But then I looked back, and I thought, how did he jump? Let's say he was 6'4". How did he make 6'4" when he was down here at 4 or 5 feet? How did he get up there? How did he release the potential that was in him? Was it a foot at a time? No, he raised the bar, what? An inch at a time. And he kept working. He kept working. God has 6'4" in you. the things that God wants to do through this church, through your life, through your family. You have 6'4 residing in you, but a lot of us are jumping like 3'1. And we figure that's enough because nobody else in my family jumps 3'1. Nobody else around the neighborhood jumps 3'1. And the Lord is saying, no, I've got 6'4 in you. There's so much more. There's miracles, there's promises, there's blessings that I want to work through you. And I want you to develop the character necessary. And it's going to require hard work. And you do it little by little. Start small, but start now. The second is homework. Not only hard work, but it's going to require homework. What's that? It's when nobody's looking, how you doing? You see, who you are is who you are when no one's looking. It's what I do in private, with family, with attitudes, perspectives, thoughts, what's going on in the inside. I tell people, work harder on yourself than you do on your job. Because when you improve, everybody around you becomes automatic beneficiaries of your improvement. Work harder on yourself than on your job. Because a lot of times we work harder on our job than we do ourselves. That's why families fall apart, lives fall apart, churches fall apart. Work harder on yourself, because character is who you are when nobody's looking. And then finally, heart work, heart work. See, God looks on the heart. And that's why the scriptures here, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord doesn't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Can I encourage you? Monitor your inner conversation. Some people say, Wayne, when you hire people, what do you look for? Character, competence? So I look for how they think. And I would encourage you, monitor your inner conversation. Is it positive or negative? Do you build yourself up or do you tear yourself down? Do you complain about things? Because what happens on the inside is going to come out on the outside. Monitor your inner conversation. That's heart work. Why is that so important? Because God's still looking for those through whom he will do a miracle. He was about to do one right now with David. Because here's the second quality. He was looking for a man of valor. The second quality is a man of valor. You see, Israel had a problem, a giant problem. And God needed a man of valor through which he would do a miracle. Here it is. Goliath is taunting Israel. And Goliath said, if you defeat me, we'll be your slaves. I defeat you, you guys are going to be our slaves. Bring me your best man. David steps forward, man of valor. That means courage. He said, I will. I thought, what? No, it was showdown at OK Corral. It was D-Day. It was Torah, Torah, Torah. People didn't believe in David, but David said, I can do it. I can do it. And he said to Goliath, you come to me with a sword and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. God is about to do a miracle. I thought, wow, you positioned yourself for this, didn't you? Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so they draw near the line. David grabs 5 stones, puts them in his bag, just takes one, puts it in his sling, and that thing starts whirly-birding. He let that thing go, whap! It hit him, that Goliath, right in the middle of his forehead. And Goliath said, whoo, nothing like this has ever entered my mind before. And whap! That's a biblical account of the first splitting headache. I'm running low on jokes, so I got to make them up along the way. You just have to just be patient with me. And I think, God, why did you choose David? Because David had taken time to build the qualities that would position him for the miraculous. And I thought, God, could you do that with us? So can I encourage you? Can I encourage you in this way? Number one, could you make sure that you start a to-be list? Start a to-be list. And that'll help you move that bar up 1 inch at a time. And secondly, start small, but start now. Start small, but start now. Let me finish with an article I wrote. The first book I ever wrote was called Gems Along the Way, and some 30 years ago. And I actually started writing lessons to my children when they were still young. And I would write them in letter form so that when they would grow up, they would read these. And this is called The Setting of a Gem. Dear Amy and Aaron and Abby, I saw a lady's 5-carat diamond ring the other day. Wow, was it ever impressive. That diamond must have been worth $30,000. Now the band that wrapped around the finger was a simple gold band with nothing much to it. Holding that diamond in place was a setting that included maybe 4 or 5 what they call tendrils or little fingers. And I thought in my mind, wow, that setting had better be super strong because it's holding on to $30,000 with 5 fingers. Now, although the setting doesn't get much attention as the diamond itself, it's equally, if not more important, because any wise jeweler would never put such a precious jewel in a poor or weak setting. If he did, then one small bump and that gem would be lost. The strength and quality of the setting will determine the security and staying power of the gem. Character. Your character is like the setting. God has promised. He's promised us wonderful gems. Yet without the basis of character, those gems or his promises or his miracles would be lost or forfeited at the first problem or bump that we hit. You see, the Holy Spirit's desire is to produce character in each of us prior to the setting of a gem. Whether those gems could be an influential position or a ministry or finances or a marriage or a family, each of these are going to require character. This is the setting that we need to develop prior to the placement of the gem. So strengthen your setting. Build your character. Learn to forgive, to be diligent, to be honest. Learn to stay steady and faithful, to keep commitments. And go by what you know, not necessarily by how you feel, because that'll change every 20 minutes. By the way, here's a simple definition of character. Character is the ability to follow through on a worthy commitment long after the emotion of having made that commitment has passed. God's going to refine your metal till it's pure gold. He's going to shape your character till it's strong and trustworthy. Then when God sees that the setting is ready, He will be faithful to place His very best gems in your life. And by the way, that's when you will shine. Love, Dad. P.S. I was going to purchase one of those for your mom, but her hand is so pretty as it is that I didn't want some big rock detracting from her natural beauty, so I decided against it. Let's stand together. Six qualities of David, 2 we covered today. But before God would bring a great miracle that would save Israel and the future of Israel, He had to choose someone who had positioned himself for that, develop those tendrils, those fingers, and then He'll put the diamond in there. But this part is our responsibility. This one is His. We work together. Can I encourage us? Let's be a people through which God can do miracles, because as He looks around, He'll choose us. If you've never chosen Him, please do so today. Choose Him to be your Savior, your Lord. Because He has probably brought you here today. If this is your first time, we welcome you. But He's brought you today to hear the message of His love for you. That without Him in your heart, we have no recourse against the problems of life. We become victimized by it. Would you let him into your heart? Receive him as Lord and Savior. Do it today. I want to give you that opportunity. Would you bow your heads with me? If you're here and you say, Wayne, I need to receive the Lord. I've come to church, but I'd like to open my heart to receive him. Because I've got a checkered past and we all need second chances. Lord, would you come into my heart? Be my Lord and Savior. If that's you, would you raise a hand right now and just let him know? Yeah, God sees that. Yeah. Anybody else, just raise your hand. And just say, you're just saying yes. Okay, in the back. Jesus sees that. Yeah. He sees your heart that's connected to that hand. That's what he's looking for. Yeah. You too in the back. Yeah. The Lord sees that. Yep. And you too. Yeah. Good. I'm going to lead us in a prayer. And would you pray this after me? Let's pray it with all our hearts, all of us together. Say this, would you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you came and died for my sins, that I might have life everlasting. Change me. Make me the person you want me to be. I turn from my sins and I turn to you. And I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And now I say this so everyone can hear, so you can hear me, so I can hear myself, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Savior. I belong to him. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.
Yeah.
You have been listening to part two of a four-part message on the people God chooses by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. Thank you for listening. Tomorrow, we'll dive even deeper into the life of David. You may be happy to learn that many of his character qualities reside in you. They just need to be developed. Now, for Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.